Now, our first reading tonight is in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we're reading at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now over to 1 Corinthians and in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now over to chapter 4, and verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now over to the second epistle, chapter 4. Sorry, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Verse 9. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, or whether it be good or worthless. Now over to, finally, to the book of the Revelation, and in chapter 19. And verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God. Now down to verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now God allowed his blessing to the reading of his word. Shall we bow our heads? Father, we thank thee in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus for the privilege of publicly reading together thy word. We pray now that as we have read it, thou wilt illuminate the sacred page to all our hearts. And may the Lord Jesus be glorified, and we thy people helped, and thee honored in the worthy name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I trust by this time that you've had a chance to sort of consume this thing that's on the back here and got the idea of what's behind it all. Last week, you'll remember, we dealt with the rapture and the reasons why he's going to rapture his church. Now, there are other things we could look at in the way of the dealings with at the rapture when he comes and the method and so on. But we're not going to do that tonight. We want to move to look at the things that will happen in heaven as soon as he raptures his church into his presence. Now there are concurrent things that will happen on earth. Now here we are up here, and we've read passages together tonight that tell us two things that's going to happen as soon as he raptures his church. First of all, there's to be the judgment seat of Christ, and secondly, there's going to be the marriage of the Lamb. These will take place concurrently for a period of approximately 7 years on earth, and a half of it will be the great tribulation that the Word of God talks about that will come upon earth. Now you want to see very clearly that the saints will not be on earth, as we saw last week. The saints will not be on earth when that great tribulation takes place. They'll be already in heaven, and the Lord is getting them ready. What for? For coming here in his second coming of Christ, that is to earth this time. Last week we saw he's coming to the air to rapture us into his presence. The next time he comes, some 7 years later, he's coming to earth. And that is to set up his kingdom, to deal with his enemies, and then reign for 1,000 years, and then carry out the final judgments and the final purposes of God with a new heaven and a new earth. Now, these two nights we are together, we can only deal with this part and this part up here. These other parts, well, maybe we'll look at these some other time in the will of the Lord. Now, let's look at the judgment seat of Christ. Two things, as we say, there are in this section. God is church to heaven, as we saw last week, and here's two things that's going to happen. He's going to, first of all, assess them and value what they've done for him while they were here on earth. And secondly, he's going to marry his church, his bride, and then he's getting it ready to bring it out in public manifestation as he comes out to reign from sea to sea and shore to shore. So, we read four passages in particular that talked about the judgment seat of Christ. That's the first event in this period. The second one, as we said already, is the marriage of the Lamb. Now, there are other things about the judgment seat of Christ in the Word of God, but these four things show us the four spheres in which he is going to assess and judge and reward his people. Four particular spheres that he will deal with in how they worked for him and served him while they were here on earth before he raptured them into his presence. Now, when does it take place? Well, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, where we read together, judge nothing before the Lord comes. So it's pretty obvious it's not happening until he comes. And then it tells us that not only is when it takes place, it tells us where it takes place. We read in Revelation 19:1, there was much people in
heaven. And it says in heaven, the marriage of the Lamb took place, and the ram made herself ready, and the marriage took place before he came out in public manifestation. So, it's in heaven when? Before he comes out to reign. Before the marriage takes place, he gets her ready for the marriage by giving her these righteousnesses of her deeds and assessing them and valuing her accordingly. It's when the Lord comes, it's in heaven, it's before the marriage, and it's before he comes out in public manifestation. This is the period, as we said already, which is concurrent with the times of sorrow and great tribulation which will be on earth. Now, what's the relationship of this particular judgment with the other judgments in the Word of God? Now you'll find, if you go across this thing, you'll find it talks here about another judgment, the judgment of the living nations. That happens when he comes back to earth. And then it talks about the judgment of the great white throne, and that takes place away over here when the heavens and the earth have fled away, and the great white throne is set in the heavens, and he judges the dead, small and great, at the great white throne. But then there is this other judgment we're looking at, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what's the difference? What's the significance? Well, let's deal first of all with the judgment of the living nations. It's in Matthew 25, and it's happening here when he comes out to reign. Now, he'll be on his throne. It's a judgment of regal authority. It's a penal judgment. You'll find on that chart it talks about them being cast to everlasting fire. And it's on earth. It's those then living upon earth that are going to be judged. It's before his millennial reign, as you'll see on the chart. And it's at the end of tribulation and at the Lord's public manifestation to set up his kingdom. Now let's look at the judge of the dead at the great white throne. Where about it? Oh, it's on a throne as well. It's a place of regal authority. It's a penal judgment. It says they were cast into the lake of fire. It's in space. Heaven and earth has fled away. It's those who have died that are being judged. It's at the end of his millennial reign, and it's before the new heaven and the new earth. So that's two judgments. What about the third one? The judgment seat of Christ. Well, it's not a throne. It's a bima. That is, a tribunal. A place of assessing. A place of assessing. It's not a penal judgment. Now, the other two are penal judgments and they're cast into the lake of fire. This is a governmental judgment. No lake of fire mentioned in the judgment seat of Christ. It takes place not on earth, not in space, it takes place in heaven, once he's got his saints there. It also takes place after rapture, as we've seen, and before he comes out in manifestation, and it's the first judgment before the other two. In other words, it concerns this one, all his saints. These others, the first one concerns nations living when he comes to reign. The second one concerns the dead, small and great. But this one, which is not a penal judgment, concerns all his saints, his whole church. He says, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's the distinction between it and the other judgments. Now look at these spheres in which the assessment will take place. There were four spheres we read of, and we want to deal with them in the order in which we read. We'll come to Romans 14, It's in the sphere of individual conscience. The second one in 1 Corinthians 3 is in the sphere of the local assembly. The third one in 1 Corinthians 4 is in the sphere of hidden things done in faithfulness. And the fourth one is in the sphere of conduct, how I lived for him while I was here upon earth. Four particular spheres is going to assess you and me. If we've trusted him and we're raptured into his presence, then he's going to assess us as to how we served him in order to reward us for the work we did for him after we were saved and left on this earth to witness for him. First of all, in the sphere of individual conscience. To look at the background. The weak brethren were eating not meat. They were observing days. They were judging those that did eat, criticizing them. The strong brethren were eating meat. They were not observing days. And they were despising him that eats not, treating them with contempt. Now, what's the question? The question is, why are you doing it, says Paul? He says, why are the weak judging or criticizing, and why are the strong setting at naught or treating with contempt? He says, look at the futility of judging. For, he says, we'll all, every one of us, he says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It shows that the only judge that's going to judge our conscience is the Lord himself. He's going to judge the consciences of his people. And he will judge in his time. This is not the time of judgment, Paul's trying to tell them in Romans 14. Look at the certainty of his judgment. It says, as it is written, every knee shall bow to him and every tongue confess that he is Lord. As the whole of creation will come under his judgment. The saints at his bima, the nations at the judgment of the living nations, and the great white throne for the dead, small and great. Now, each one individually shall give account. Now, it's an accounting term. It's a detailed presentation of himself concerning his conscience. Not to the brethren, but to the Lord. We've to give the account to him. And he's going to pass his assessment and his judgment on it. The lesson is being stressed to press home the futility of judging or despising each other's conscience now. The judgment seat of Christ is a place of individual accountability in relation to conscience. He will assess and reward if it was done, listen carefully, if it was done unto the Lord. If I acted in conscience unto the Lord, he'll assess it accordingly. And the Acts of 24, the apostle says that he wants to have a conscience void of offense toward God. Look at the lesson. Not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So here's sphere number one. He's going to assess, when he gets me there, how I acted unto the Lord in relation to my conscience. One party didn't eat meat because of their conscience. The others ate it because of their conscience. The one wasn't the critic of the other. It had to be left to the assessing of the Lord as to how sincerely they had acted in conscience towards him. Now we're in the second sphere. 1 Corinthians 3, Now, what's the background of these verses we read in 1 Corinthians 3? It's the local assembly viewed in two ways. Number one, it's viewed as a husbandry. It says that in verse 9, ye are God's husbandry, and it's viewed as a building, ye are God's building. Now, what's a husbandry? It's a cultivated field. That is, it's a place of fruitfulness to God. Now, that's the first picture of the local assembly in 1 Corinthians 3. It's a place of fruitfulness to God. Then we come to the second one. The second one's a building. That is, a place where God can dwell. So there's two pictures. A place of fruitfulness, a place where God can dwell. Now, look at the individuality stress. He says to them, ye are a building. Ye are God's husbandry. Who's ye? Well, I've got to go back to the beginning of the book of Corinthians to find out who they are. Listen to what it says. The church of God at Corinth. Ah! So it was the local church of God at Corinth that was God's building and God's husbandry. You see what he's saying? He's saying that each local assembly is the place where God wants to dwell and is the place where God wants fruit. Ye are God's building. Ye are God's husbandry. Now, he then goes on to show them the basis of his operation there. He says, my work in that assembly was based on the grace of God. According to the grace of God, which was given unto me. He was given grace in being allowed. He was given grace in being equipped to do the work that God had for him to do in that assembly. And Peter puts it very clearly when Peter says, each man hath received gift. Now let's be very clear tonight. There is no person in the local assembly who has not got a gift from God. Now, that's as long as we don't get funny ideas as to what gift is. I mean, I go along and hear brethren saying to me, a lot of gift in that assembly. I know exactly what they mean, but there's an awful lot more gift than the gift they're talking about. They're talking about the preachers. And they're talking about the teachers. But the Word of God talks about an awful lot more gifts than that. There's the gifts of hospitality, the gifts of giving and so on and so on, the gifts of support and everything and all the rest. Each individual has a gift or gifts from God. It's my job to find out what it is and to seek to put it into practice. So, the basis of operation is, first of all, work in the local assembly, like Paul, based on the grace of God that gifted me. It's also based on an individual equipping for a task. Now listen to what he says. He says, according to the grace of God, given unto me. Given unto me. He says, I got a gift from God, and I got it for a particular task in the assembly that I had to do. He says, the Lord gave every man that task, that gift. There's none left out. Look at them. They're not all the same. Serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, showing mercy, help. Evangelists, pastor teachers, plenty of them. But his work not only was based on an individual equipping for a particular task, the work was based on using the gift to do the part God had for him, and thus for others. And I says, what did he do then? He says, I was a wise master builder. I laid the foundation. What about others? I says, and another buildeth thereupon. You see the difference? One got the gift from God to put into operation the laying of the foundation. The others got gifts from God to build on what was already there. There's nothing to knock it down and go and try something else. It's to build on what was already there. And that's your job and mine. To build on the assembly that God has established. And build it by the gift that God has given us. And he says there's a warning with that. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. He says you can't lay another foundation. No man can lay another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, he says, there's the basis of operation. Now, what's the types of operation? What do I build on the other foundation? Well, he shows there's two categories. There's gold, silver, and precious stones. And there's wood, there's hay, and there's stubble. Now, look at the distinctions. Gold, silver, precious stones. Small. But very valuable. Wood, hay, stubble. Voluminous. But very little value. Now what's the import? What's the lesson? Very simple. Quality is more important than quantity in building into the local assembly. Quality is more important than quantity. And so, Paul's telling them now to build in gold, silver, precious stones. How is he going to be assessed? He says, each man's, listen to the word, each man's work in the assembly will be assessed. What you put into it. It'll be revealed in its true character. It'll be made manifest. It'll not be revealed in a way that what people think about it or you think about it. It'll be revealed on what he thinks about it. His assessment. And the day shall declare it. That is, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In particular, the Bema that we're talking about. It'll be made plain and evident. It'll be declared. It'll be uncovered. It shall be revealed, uncovered by fire. What for? To prove what sort it is. That is, to try it and prove what sort it is. Who to? Not to the Lord. He already knows its worth. But what he's going to do is going to prove to you and me what it's worth. And he'll be proved what sort it is. Now look at the details of reward from such an operation. If it abides, that is, if it abides the test of the fire, it says, you'll receive a reward. What for? For building on the foundation that was already there of the local assembly of his people. In other words, he'll have an abundant entrance. Now, every child of God's going to have an entrance into his kingdom. But every child of God's not going to have an abundant entrance. And here he's showing how we can have an abundant entrance. Here's a second method, a second sphere. In the sphere of the local assembly, it says, you can be building into it gold, silver, and precious stones. And it says, it'll be assessed, and you'll be rewarded accordingly. But what about if it's burnt? Oh, it says, if what you did to the local assembly is burned, if the fire consumes it, if it doesn't stand the test of the fire, he says he'll suffer loss. Now what loss? There's loss of reward that's in view. And then he adds this. He himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. You see what that's saying? That's saying very, very, very clearly the judgment seat of Christ is not a penal judgment. It's an assessing of what you did in building in to the local assembly. And if it's all burned up what you did, he says, you'll still be saved. He says, he himself shall be saved. His salvation is not in doubt. Once in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. Nothing shall the ransom sever, not divide them from the Lord. This judgment makes it very clear. We'll all be there if we've trusted him as our Saviour. But we'll all have different rewards in his kingdom as to how we work in this particular instance in relation to the local assembly of his people. The judgment seat of Christ is a place where quality will be assessed in relation to the assembly. Look at the lesson. Let each man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So, sphere number one, in relation to my individual conscience before the Lord, in relation to what I built into the local assembly by his power and by the gift that he gave me. Now, sphere number three. You come now to 1 Corinthians 4. This time, it's in relation to hidden things, in relation to faithfulness. Now, look at the background. We read in 1 Corinthians 4 that Paul was showing how he wished to be judged. He says, I want to be judged as an under-rower to Christ. That is, under authority to Christ. He says, I want to be judged as a steward of the mysteries of God. One was entrusted by his master to unfold God's truth. He says, I want to be judged on that basis. One faithful in the execution of that trust. It's demanded in stewards, says Paul, that a man be found faithful. Now, he's been talking to them about them being divided, one saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and so on. He says, that's not the criterion. He says, I don't want to be judged as one to be a follower of divisions. He says, I want to be judged as a steward that was faithful to the Lord. So, having shown his the background of this particular assessing, he then says, here's how I look upon your judgment of my faithfulness. He says, it counts very little that I should be investigated by with a view to passing sentence by you on my faithfulness, or that I should be judged in man's day, that is today, instead of when the Lord comes. He says, I prefer to wait till the Lord comes and be judged then. And so, here's how I look upon my own faithfulness. It's I judge not my own self. I know nothing by or against myself. I'm unable to examine my own faithfulness. I haven't got the spiritual competence to do it, says Paul. His inability did not imply freedom from guilt of any kind. He left the judgment of his faithfulness to the Lord. He's only interested in the Lord passing sentence, not the brethren, interested in the Lord passing sentence upon his faithfulness. The one judging me is the Lord, he says. He has sole prerogative to judge, nobody else. Now, how is he going to assess our faithfulness? it's not before the proper season. It's going to be when it comes, he does it. Faithfulness can only be assessed when it comes. Can't be assessed now. The character of such assessing will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Now, what does that mean? Not talking about something that's sinful. The hidden things of darkness. It means the things that nobody knew anything about. Things that were done quietly, secretly, privately for him. He says he'll bring them to light. Things that lie beyond men's knowledge and estimate. He will bring them into the open. He'll throw light upon them. He will put a true estimate upon them. Now you have a good example in the New Testament of exactly what this means. Here's the Lord standing one day at the offertory box in the temple. And he sees them all casting in of their abundance. There comes along a widow, and she casts in 2 mites. And they're standing looking at you, and they turn their nose up. They say, 2 mites. What did he say? Are you listening? She's cast in more than them all. Why? He knew what they didn't know. She had nothing left after the 2 mites. They had plenty left. She had nothing left. He judged it according to his understanding of the situation. He brought to light the hidden things of darkness. And she had cast in more than they all. He brought to light. Here's encouragement, sister. He'll bring out what you've done for him that nobody knows anything about. But the second thing it says is, he'll not only bring to light the hidden things of darkness, he'll make manifest the counsels of the heart. Make manifest the counsels of the heart. That means he'll reveal them in their true character. Now, what's the counsels of the heart? Well, it's the motives that controlled me, the thoughts that motivated me. Not only what I did, but why I did it. He's going to manifest the counsels of the heart. Now here's an example, again of a woman in the Gospels. Here's the woman with the alabaster box of ointment. Now he knew the motive. He says, she's done it on me. It was out of devotion to him. He commended her and says, she's done what she could. Well, they said, why the waste of the ointment? Their assessment was completely out of order. He knew her motivation. Now, if that's what Paul's saying here, he says he's going to judge what motivated you to do certain things. Why you did it. Paul says, what I'm doing it not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts. You see, God goes deeper in his examination than men. Men look on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. And sometimes we have to question ourselves, what's motivating me to do it? Well, the motives can be right. It can be out of devotion. But sometimes the motives can be out of rebellion. And sometimes the motives can be out of personal ambition. It's that that's motivated out of devotion to Him He's going to judge. And what's the reward from such assessing? Then shall each man, nobody will be left out, nobody will be left out, each man, things and motives being assessed, even the weakest will be judged and rewarded. Each man shall have praise of God. God will reward in the light of His kingdom. The judgment seat of Christ is a place where the hidden things and motives will be revealed in relation to our faithfulness to Him. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Now the fourth sphere. In 2 Corinthians 5. Now look at Paul's ambition in relation to this, in the sphere of his conduct. We labor, he says, we're ambitious, we're zealous, we endeavor, that whether present, that is, present with the Lord in the future, or absent, absent from the Lord now, in the present, he says, we want to be well pleasing to Him. Why? He says, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is absolutely imperative. We must all stand. It's all embracing. We're all going to do it. And it's going to, what we do will be revealed in its true character, and each individual will be assessed. Now, the particular things being assessed here, things done through the body, acts on earth while in the body, according to that He hath done, according to things practiced, not taught. Deeds that were done for Him. Peter says, we no longer should live in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. How we conducted ourselves to the will of God. So we categorized deeds on earth, living to the word, living to the will of God. Before men, they're either good or they'll be worthless. Each man will receive, here's another accounting term, what's due to him as payment or recompense if his conduct has been good. The judgment seat of Christ is a place where worth will be assessed in relation to conduct, our conduct. Our daily living to the will of God in a sphere is a sphere of His assessing for reward in the light of His kingdom. We labor that whether present or absent, we might be well pleasing. And so, we can have an abundant entrance into His everlasting kingdom. If we have operated, number one, by acting in conscience unto the Lord. Number two, by taking heed how we built into the local assembly. Number three, by faithfully doing things secretly and with right motives, and by living to the will of God. And He's going to assess them all and give us a place in His kingdom. That's what He's going to do with us when He gets us there. Now, what's the purpose in it all? Very briefly. Number one, is to get his church ready for the marriage. That's why it says that she's arrayed in the righteous deeds of the saints. He's getting her ready to marry her when he gets her there. Number two is to reward with an entrance ministered abundantly into his everlasting kingdom. That is to reward with a view to a place in his coming kingdom. First of all, to get her ready for the marriage. Secondly, for a place in his coming kingdom. And thirdly, is to display her in his public manifestation. Here. To display her to wandering worlds as she comes out with him to reign over them. Not on the earth, to reign over the earth. And she comes out with him, she's going to display her to wandering worlds. And he'll be glorified in his saints. He'll be admired in all them that believe. And she'll reign with him. She'll share his victory. And she'll appear with him in glory, fit to reign with him. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He'll assess us to conscience, to work in the assembly, to the way in which we did things secretly and motivated by for him, and fourthly, how we lived for him according to the will of God. He's going to assess it all, that he might unitedly marry himself to his church, that he might give us all a place, an abundant entrance into his kingdom, and that we might be ready to come out with him, to reign with him over the earth. And may the Lord bless his word.